We had a study that lasted two verses, so we're going to reset that a little bit, see if we could do a little better. Yeah, that wasn't scheduled, but the Lord has his own plans, right? Man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. So tonight we're going to have communion, and we're going to attempt, I feel very confident, we'll get through chapter 26, but we'll probably just stop there, spend some time with the Lord. And yeah, it's just, it's interesting because I sense this heaviness just with people, with Christians. This I think there's a feeling of tension. I would think part of that's the sign of the times or the mark of the times that we live in, that you just sense this an uneasiness in the culture. But I think it's important as Christians to be at peace and, you know, with these signs. Do you guys pay attention to the signs? Yes. Anybody, a few of you? It's hard to keep up with them, but the thing is, these, and I hear this a lot, that people say, you know, it's scary and all this stuff, but for the Christian, we're actually told these things so that we be encouraged and excited. Because they all mean something, they all point to something, and Peter calls it the blessed hope. So that doesn't sound scary, does it? Does it to you? The blessed hope, does that sound scary? Doesn't sound scary because it's a blessed hope. So, you know, we live in very interesting times, and it's so important to be grounded in the Word. That's why I'm so proud of you guys for coming out on Wednesday night. I know it's not easy. I know some of you have been up since godforsaken hours in the morning, and it's the middle of the week, and you're here, and I know, you know, that's a big thing. You know, that's a huge thing. And I thank you, and I appreciate that about you and this church body. And, you know, in the days of Amos, it said there was a famine in the land for the lack of the word of God. So there's a famine for the word. So we want to be about the word. And not just for knowledge, but for intimacy, understanding of God, closeness with God. And, you know, the Word has everything that we need. And I was thinking about that today. If we could just, this is a burden on my heart. If we just get people into the Word, our jobs would be done. You know what I mean? And so often, a lot of us, we have people that we're praying for and people that don't know the Lord. And I think a lot of the answer to that is if you could challenge them to just read the Word. Just say, you know what? Read through the New Testament. Just read through the whole New Testament. It'll blow you away. A lot of people won't even open up the Word. And that is similar to what was going on in Jeremiah's day. So let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 26. And, you know, we only made it two verses, so I think it'd be okay to start in verse 1. Again, to kind of get the feel of it, but I'm not going to say too much. At least try not to. So this was in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. This word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them, and do not diminish a word. So we spent a lot of time on that, and I'm so tempted just to talk about that more, but I'm not. So in verse 3, perhaps everyone will listen and what? And turn. Turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. So, in this situation, we see the parallels. We've been trying to draw those parallels to our society, some parallels that Jeremiah was having. Jeremiah was a last days prophet. He was prophesying in the last days of Israel, the southern kingdom. And I believe we live in the last days. So we should see some similar things. We see things that that God notices the situation and has to do something to intervene in it. And we're told in the Bible that there's going to be another one of those interventions we've seen that we've seen in the past. This would be the greatest intervention. This will be the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation period that's coming. But I want us to notice and just look at these things, because then we can make some correlations to our society. So one thing that, at least moving from last week, we see there's another emphasis on the Word of God. And the Word of God at that time was coming out of the mouth of Jeremiah. And the Word of God that was coming out of the mouth of Jeremiah was a word that people didn't want to hear. And so now God moves him in a place where there people are coming from the cities to the temple to worship. So he puts them right there in the place of worship. And so one thing that's significant about that is that oftentimes in the place of worship, the Word of God is not speaking. And so God had to move his prophet to stand right in the place where people were coming from all over to worship. And as he did that, his message was that God had a word, and his word was to be something that they would hear, and it would be for the purpose of turning from their evil ways. So what happens and what would happen if Jeremiah wanted to diminish God's word instead of declare all of God's word? For whatever reason, maybe he wanted to be more popular, maybe he wanted people to like him more, maybe he just didn't want to, you know, get killed. But he declared all of the God's word, and part of that was that they needed to turn. Just such a vital part of the message. This is the essential part of the gospel. You know, it's interesting, you know, if you were to ask people, you know, if they were a Christian and ask them why, and a lot of people will say, well, Jesus, you know, saved us. You know, Jesus came to save us. But it's interesting, I don't know if a lot of people a lot of times really understand what God saved them from. A lot of times people think God saved me from having a hard time, or God saved me from, you know, discouragement or depression or whatever, or save me from bad things happening. But what did Jesus really save us from? I heard it. He saved us from hell. And that changes a lot. And what we see in our society and in our culture is this diminishing of this understanding of what we're really saved from, the diminishing of hell. And when we do that, we diminish the gospel. We diminish our need for God. We diminish the power or destruction of sin in people's life and what Satan wants to do. So we need to turn. Why do we need to turn? See, if you're doing pretty well in life, you may not feel like I need to turn because I'm doing really good. You know, there's a lot of people that they don't feel this need. And it's because a lot of times they don't understand that they're sinners destined for hell. And Jesus came to save them from hell. So when we say that, and this is what Jeremiah was preaching, those sort of things are what can make people angry. That's the type of thing people don't want to hear. So should we stop saying it? If people don't want to hear it, should we stop saying it? And you know, of course, we need to be people that are loving people. That's probably our number one characteristic, right? But is telling somebody the truth, is that against love? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said to stay in Ephesus. You know why he was told to stay in Ephesus? Stay there and teach that there's no other doctrine. Stay there. And then he says, and what I'm telling you to do, it's an act of love from a pure heart. And our world's got that so messed up. Love is truly proclaiming the truth. No matter how comfortable it is, and no matter how that may offend somebody. And we always do it in love, and we should never do it in any other way than love. But it's love that drives us to share the truth and share the gospel with people. This was God's heart. This was what God had for Jeremiah. And as he's given this word, notice he says, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way. So that's repentance, right? We call that repentance. The need for repentance. Now, what happens if the church says we're a very loving church and we accept everybody? Did you know we accept everybody? But we don't affirm everybody. I would not want you, if I was out living in sin, to affirm me and say it doesn't matter. I'd want you to say, John, you need to turn from your sin back to Jesus. Because that's what I would need. The worst thing that we could ever do is to tell a person in their sin that they don't have to turn from them sin from their sin, and God accepts them just as they are. He does accept them as they turn and repent from their sin. So a lot of people, you know, get really caught up in these things. It's not that hard. You know what makes these things so complicated? It's because we have a blended message, a mixed message. The world, our experience, and the Word of God. The Word of God is real, most of the time it's really simple. It could be as deep as you want. Someone once said the Word of God is shallow enough for a child to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. A person can study the Word of God their entire life and still not exhaust, even close to exhaust, all that there is in the Word of God. But yet a child can pick it up and you can tell them, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and they can understand that. Isn't that amazing? But the Word of God, and we talked about this on Sunday, so I'm not going to get into it much more, but it's about turning away from our old life to God. Repentance is the key there. So this is what he was to proclaim. And then he says, the reason is, and if they would turn, then I could relent. Well, God's almost saying, like, I want them so bad to do this. God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. In verse 4 it says, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded. Do you see all that God has done and is doing to make sure that we get the truth, we get his word? Notice something in verse 4. I find this fascinating. In verse 4 says, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I've set before you. That is really good, because when we listen to the Lord, when we listen to his word, it should be that we're listening so we can walk with him. So like in a Bible study like this, we're listening so we can say, Lord, we're listening because I want to walk with you better. That's a different way to listen. When we listen just with the idea that I'm here and I hope something sticks. I have a lot of other things I want to think about right now, but I'm here. But God says that we listen. This is an active way versus passive listening. So we listen like, Lord, what do you have for me today? What do you have for me in the Word? What do you want to tell me so that I can walk with you better? I want to know your ways. I want to understand you. I know that the book of Amos says, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? I need to know, you know, what I need to agree on. I need to know what it is, that those things that you lay out. So now I can see those things. Now I can walk with you. And in order to do that, we need to know that walking with him is amazing. That's what we want. We want to walk with him. But in verse 5, then, he says to heed the words. To heed the words. That's a really good phrase for me, to heed the words. And I just think, man, you know, God's given us these faculties, right? He's given us our eyes and our ears and our minds, and he's given us all these things, and to use all these faculties to heed God's word, to really sit in a way where we're at his feet and we're saying, Lord, what do you have for me? How can I see you more? And you know, when you're in a Calvary Chapel, a lot of Calvary Chapels, when you go through the Word of God, most of you guys probably know more than most people in seminary, because you're just sitting and learning the Word. There's nothing better than just sitting and learning the Word. And many Calvary Chapel pastors are Calvary Chapel pastors, so they just sat and listened to the Word, and they ate it up, and because they ate it up so much, they couldn't wait to share the Word, and they needed some kind of like outlet to share the Word with people, so they would start maybe serving in church, in a place where they can, like children's church or youth ministry or something, where they can share the Word. Just, but they're people, you know, when you're heeding the Word, and then after service, you want to talk about it. You want to tell people what the Lord did. You're excited about it. Don't ever let go of your sense of awe of God's word. And this is how that happens. You listen intently with the idea that I'm going to walk this out. And as you listen intently with the idea that you're going to walk it out, because you know God has something for you and God's going to impart that into your heart. And when he does, it's going to be so neat, like you want to tell somebody about it. And what you're doing now is the word is actually working. You know, it's going in, it's taking over. You're becoming the word. As Spurgeon would say, if you were to get cut, you would bleed bibline. So you're just so immersed in God's word. And as you are, then you're walking with the Lord, you're in love with the Lord, and you're sharing his word. That's how it works. That's why Pastor Chuck always used to say, healthy sheep reproduce. That's why he saw it so important to feed and tend the sheep. He didn't feel the need to have all these like manufactured programs, because he would say, if you feed the sheep and tend the sheep and they're loved and fed, they're naturally going to reproduce. They're naturally going to want to share the word, walk in the word, live their life out. And that's pretty much how Calvary Chapel happened. So in verse 6, he says, then I will make this house like Shiloh, And I will make this city a curse to all nations of the earth. Now he just crossed the line. When Jeremiah spoke these words that the Lord gave him, and he said the word Shiloh, in our day and age, that would be like, they're getting triggered now. So now the people who already don't like them, they've just been set off. Why? You know what happened to Shiloh? Shiloh was the place where the children of Israel, when they first came into the Promised Land, they established camp there, and that's where they had their tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle, they had their Ark of the Covenant. But the children of Israel at Shiloh, they depended so much, or looked at so much, the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant as their protection. Meaning, as long as we have the tabernacle, as long as we have the Ark of the Covenant, nothing bad can happen. So they went out and sinned, disobeyed God, did whatever they wanted to do. And as a result, then the Philistines came. They went to war with the Philistines, and 4,000 Israelites died. Right? So after 4,000 Israelites died, they said, hey, I know the problem. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant. Let's take that out there with us. That would be the answer. But see, they didn't see any need to repent, to turn to the Lord, to keep God in the center of their life. They, you know, Paul said that we shouldn't use what his grace as a cloak for unrighteousness. In other words, we shouldn't say, well, I'm a Christian, God's forgiven me all my sins, so now I could just do whatever I want. That's what the children of Israel did. And so the second time with the Ark got captured. And then from that point on, there is no longer ever a temple, a tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant in Shiloh. And Jeremiah is saying, you're going to be like Shiloh if you don't repent. And remember, it's interesting, in the beginning of Jeremiah, go into chapter 7, and you remember, they were doing the same thing. They'd have this saying where they'd say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And then they would go and live with embracing false gods and false idols and disobeying God. But they would say, well, we have the city here. We have Jerusalem, so we're good. But see, that's the same thing a lot of times that we can do as Christians. We say, well, I'm Christian, I'm forgiven, so I can do whatever I want. Be very careful of that kind of attitude, because now we don't have a fear of the Lord. What happens when we don't have a fear of the Lord? We're not wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So now we're dumb, walking around in the world. And we don't want to be dumb walking around in the world. And when I say that we're dumb, it means we're not wise. We're foolish. We're not living in the world as those who understand that we're sheep in the midst of wolves. But now we're becoming naive. Now we're becoming fools. And why is that? Because we don't have a fear of the Lord. And now we're not walking circumspectly. And in the days that we live in, especially now, we need to walk very wisely. All right? We need to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So this is what he's saying. He said, if you don't turn, it's going to be like Shiloh. And that would trigger something. So in verse 7, it says, so the priests and the prophets and all the people, it's like a Dr. Seuss deal, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak. I like how that's put in there. He spoke everything that he was to speak to all the people. So what happened? The priests and the prophets and the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. So now this is interesting because it sort of now gets us to try to understand, like them, like why didn't they believe him? There are other false prophets, right? And those false prophets were preaching peace, peace, when there is no peace. So you have Jeremiah preaching a message, and then you have other false prophets preaching a message. And they decide, well, they didn't believe Jeremiah, but they believed the other prophets. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Why would they do that? There's a lot of reasons. But we know that the message of turning, which is an integral part of the gospel, is not something that people want to hear. So a big reason that they didn't believe Jeremiah's prophecy and his words was because they had a worldly, earthly mindset. And their heart was on the things of earth and not on the things above. And this is not just, you know, after Jeremiah said one thing. This is after years and years of prophecy and even the northern kingdom being taken away just as the Lord prophesied. But what happens is we can get a hardened heart when we refuse to listen to God. When we refuse to listen to God, what happens is we create sort of a vacuum for all other things to come in, because if it's not going to be the truth, it's going to be something else. So it's interesting because we can never be too careful about guarding our heart. The book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23, we are to guard our heart because it is the wellspring of life. So we have to be really careful, but we have to be really careful about what is it that is influencing us. Where do we get our ideas? Where do we get our understanding about things? And probably for most of us, we would initially say the Bible. I'd hope you'd say that. But what Satan often wants us to do is come to studies like this and read our Bible, but also have a lot of exposure to a lot of worldly things too. So then what happens is we get a blending, a mixture. This is exactly what happened. Because we're to love the Lord our God without competitor. We're to be careful of the idols that come into our hearts, that take the position of God. We're to watch these things very carefully, and if we don't, there's a good chance that we can end up being like this. And then what happens is we start to view things through a different lens. And that lens is not the lens of the Bible. And then you know what happens is some things that are not of God, we don't even recognize them. It's surprising to me, if I'm honest, about some of the things that are culturally promoted as Christianity when it's completely unbiblical. Christianity has become a brand. If you're in marketing, it's like a brand. If you fall under the Christian brand, then all these Christians will start pumping their money into your product. Doesn't really matter much about what you're saying as long as you say, well, I'm a Christian. And then you could get TV shows, you can sell books, and you can do all these things. But Christians, a lot of times, if I'm honest, are extremely naive. And they think, well, they're a Christian, and they've branded themselves as a Christian. And we get all excited about that. Then we jump on board, and they get a platform. to influence Christians. Music is a big thing like that. You get a platform to influence Christians. And because of, in my opinion, the lack of biblical grounding, many Christians are oblivious to a lot of these things. That if you just read your Bible, it's really simple and really obvious. But if you're not in the Word and you're blending and mixing, you're trying to have two masters, right? You can't have two masters, right? If your heart is in the world, that's where your treasure is. That's backwards. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be, right? So if you treasure worldly things, and you know, when you read through like the book of Matthew and you start reading, hey, if you love your mother and father and, you know, daughter and son more than me, then you're not worthy of me, and these kind of things, you start to really get an understanding that we can't have a competing love for God. And I think it's easy to read something like this and say, I would never do that. But we have to be very intentional about pushing away the things of the world. Because, I mean, I don't know what it was like then, but it's hard to imagine that they would have the amount of distractions and things that we have to face on a daily basis right at our fingertips. Remember last week we talked about blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, right? And stands in the path of sinners and sits in the seat of the scornful. Remember what we emphasized, that there has to be a getting rid of stuff. It's not just adding all this Christian stuff into your dirt pile. It's getting the dirt out. And obviously, Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. He's washed away all our sins. We're talking practically, right? Practically, if we walk in the pigsty, in the pig pen, we're going to get muddy. So God wants us, He wants us to understand these things. And then instead of that, what we're doing is we're meditating, delighting in the law of the Lord day and night. Then we're like a tree firmly planted by the waters. There's a security, and then there's this blessing from that. But anyway, I'm taking a little time here because this is really important. It's really important because this is exactly what we're seeing. And just remember, just because something's branded as Christian, be very careful. You have to match everything up with the Bible. And a lot of people are just taken away because they're just all into some Christian branding of something, and that it's really not biblical at all. And these things come along all the time. There's new books and new things released all the time. So in verse 9, he says, "Why have you prophesied?" They said, "Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So notice their question. Their question is, why are you saying bad things in their mind? Why? That was their question. They weren't truth seekers here, right? They weren't truth seekers. What they were is people that just didn't want to hear the truth. And in their mind, they had convinced themselves of what they were going to believe, and they were settled into that position, and so they didn't want to hear anything that came against what was true. And so we have to be a people that love the truth. And a lot of times in discussions that I see in regards to, say, new things that in our day people are saying are not sin but have always been sin until this, our day, most of this discussion doesn't have to do with truth. It has more to do with culture and feelings and experience and not just what the truth is. So people will ask and say, well, why do you think that? Well, it just can't be like that anymore. Well, what's the truth, though? But that's where we have to be grounded in the Word. We have to have a working understanding of the Word in order to apply the Word to specific situations. So he goes on. In verse 10, when the princes of Judah heard, so these are like the more governmental people in the king's palace. When they heard these things, they came from the king's house to the house of the Lord, and they sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. So the gate, that's where, at the city gates, that's where they would handle a lot of these issues like that. So now they get the civil government, so to speak, involved in the religious matters. These princes come down. They heard about a conflict going on at the temple. And in verse 11, the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and the people, saying... Now, that's interesting. So who was the one coming against Jeremiah? The priests and the prophets. You get that? The priests and the prophets were coming against Jeremiah. And that's something interesting and something to consider. Priests and the prophets, they're coming against Jeremiah. We find that very often in religion. When tradition is elevated above the Bible. So when we have an idea that the Bible is lower or even equal to tradition, when those are equal, then what happens is we fall into this trap that we have in the Roman Catholic Church, where it's become unbiblical, completely unbiblical, because they put traditions and they put unbiblical ideas that are established by a hierarchy of people, and now they say that's just what we're going to do. So when we fall into that, now we can see the parallels with Jeremiah. So it was the priests and the prophets, now they're telling the princes and the people, and they're saying this man deserves to die. Why? For he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. So now there wasn't a prescription or a law in place that would fit this situation. But they just want to kill him. They just want him to be gone. So they're just going to say anything and do anything. It's a lot easier just not to deal with the truth than just to get rid of somebody. So they just wanted him gone. And you know what's really interesting about that? That's what has happened. If you follow church history, and I've mentioned before, but you see the killing and the slaughter, the martyrs, many of the martyrs were martyred because they wanted to go back to the Bible. The whole Reformation and the Luther thing and everything that sprung from that is just, we want to go back to the Bible. And many of the martyrs of the church during that time were because they were going back to the Bible. But it didn't stop them. You can't stop the Word of God. You can't stop the truth, no matter what anybody wants to do. But notice this man deserves to die. Religion will always want to kill relationship. Law always wants to kill grace. Law can't handle grace. Law puts the emphasis on what we do. Grace puts the emphasis on what God has done. So in verse 12, then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings." So it's like another chance. He's saying it again. Even though they've just, in the last few verses, have rejected him and wanted to kill them, God still gives them another chance. He's saying, change. Amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. But as for me here, I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good to you, or it seems good and proper to you. Isn't that interesting? Remember, Jeremiah quit already. Jeremiah really was upset at God for picking him to do this. And it seems like as he's gotten through that, he's finally come to terms with his calling. And now his calling, as he's come to terms with it, he can say this: I'm going to do what God's called me to do, and you can do whatever with that you want to do with me. Isn't that interesting? But this is a disciple now. He's a prophet, but this is an example of a disciple. A disciple is one that says, I'm going to do what God's called me to do, and I'm not going to worry about what happens because I'm being obedient to the Lord. Because you know what happens is when we're obedient to the Lord, then whatever happens to us is what the Lord either allows or does in our life. You know what that does? It brings a great amount of peace to the believer. Because as the believer walks with the Lord, the believer who looks back and sees things that have happened, whether favorable or unfavorable, they can always say, well, that was the Lord's doing. This is one of the great things about surrendering to the Lord. But see, when we take matters in our own hands, that's a lot of times why people have regret. That's why a lot of people carry around this heavy guilt and everything. But when it's the Lord and when we're obedient to the Lord, then whatever happens, that's his thing. Our thing is to be obedient. His thing is to do what the sovereign God of the universe does. Whatever that is, that's not our thing. So the peace that Jeremiah had, we're seeing that now. He wrestled, didn't he? Wrestled with the will of God. He wrestled with it. He quit, he gave up, but you know what? He's back in the saddle, and now he's just saying, whatever happens to me, so be it. That's on you, but I'm in the Lord's hands. So in verse 15 now, he says, but know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on the inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to speak all the things, all these words to your hearing. So he reiterates again that this is the truth that I'm bringing to you. And I just want to point out one more time the importance of measuring everything up by the word of God. Because how you think about it, you put yourself in the position of those, the people, the priests, the prophets, all those people hearing this message, and as they're hearing this message, they have to decide, is this from God or not from God? We have to decide that a lot. Is this from God or is this not from God? And how do we do that? Everything is filtered through the Word of God. He's given us His Word for that very purpose. And when you are grounded in the Word, it's like you have a radar detector. But something doesn't seem right. And even though maybe a lot of Christians are getting into it, and you're just like, something doesn't seem right. But then you check it by the Word of God. And you know, we don't want to just make up stuff, but you check it by the Word of God. And you say, that's not good. How do you know? This is the Word of God. That's how we know. But something in this statement changed. When Jeremiah said, you can do with me whatever you want, but you're going to have to pay the price for shedding innocent blood, something happened. Watch what happens. In verse 16, so the princes and all the people, they said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. You see how quick they flipped? That's how fickle people are. That's how fickle we are. We're very fickle, weird people if we're not grounded in the Word of God. Right? So they're, you know, hearing the stuff and, you know, part of this, you need to die. And then he says, well, do what you want, but, you know, you're going to be shedding innocent blood. And now they're saying, okay, we can't kill him. That's why we can't trust our feelings. But there is a mob mentality going on here too, wasn't there? One thing that we also learn from this is the majority is not always right. If it was, then there wouldn't be this thing that we always see in the Bible called the remnant. Right? The majority is already not always right. So watch what happens. So now they're into him now. Now they're like, okay, let's listen to him, not kill him. He's speaking the Lord's stuff. And now we get introduced to a new set of people called certain of the elders. So certain of the elders of the land. They rose up and they spoke to all the assembly of the people. So it's like this whole scene with all these different people involved. And they're trying to decide, you know, what's the truth here? So now the elders, they point to Micah in verse 18. Micah of Moresheth, the prophet. That's the Micah that he has a book in the Bible, the book of Micah. He's a prophet. So they point to him and they say, this guy, he prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and he spoke to all the people of Judah, and he said, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. So that sounds a lot like Jeremiah's stuff. And the elders are like, well, when Hezekiah was there, Micah preached the same stuff. And then in verse 19, it said, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? You might want to highlight that. Because that's how truth is seen and received. It's when we fear the Lord and seek his favor. We seek to be on his side. You get that? That's a heart condition that receives the good seed of God's word. So Hezekiah did that. And what happened? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing a great evil against ourselves. So they went back to something that really happened, and a prophet that really prophesied against them. They saw what happened. So they're saying, okay, here's an example. Because the flip side of that is if we don't listen to Jeremiah, then that won't happen. So we want to be on the right side of truth, regardless of what the truth is. But then they remember another guy. In verse 20, so there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land, according to all the words of Jeremiah. So another prophet. And then Jehoiakim, another king, with all his mighty men, and all the princes, they heard his words, and the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid, and he fled, and he went to Egypt. Notice a different reaction from Jeremiah. Hey, if you want to kill me, kill me. And Uriah's like, I'm out of here. So what did Jehoiakim the king do? He sent men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Uriah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. So now you have these two scenarios. And remember, this is all them trying to think, what should we do with this truth, and what is truth? It's all them trying to understand the correct thing to do as they're presented, and the, you know, whether it's to receive what Jeremiah said or reject what Jeremiah said. And they were real bothered when they heard about, if you kill me, you're killing an innocent guy. Let's think about this a little bit more then. You remember these other prophets. You remember Micah, what happened to him. And you remember Uriah and what happened to him. And so as they're debating this, it seemed like now the it wasn't Jeremiah's time to die. So in verse 24, nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So right now, God used one individual. And this individual was interesting. He was, if you remember, during the time of Josiah, as they're sort of getting the temple back or the tabernacle back in order, they found a book in the rubble. And it was God's word. And Josiah had these five guys go and try to find out what this book was and what it meant. So there's this prophetess named Huldah. And Ahikam was one of these people that went to go see, what does it say? What does this book mean? And basically, the prophetess said that this book is pronouncing doom on the children of Israel. That's what caused Hezekiah to pray, spread his stuff, his papers, and the information before the Lord, and seek the Lord and pray that the Lord would turn back. But imagine this guy. He was one of the guys that was there. He understood the word of God. He understood that Jeremiah was a prophet. And if you remember on Sunday, as we do to the prophets, or as we receive them, we receive the prophet's reward. That's like this. As Ahikam protected Jeremiah, then he was on the right side of truth. He was on the right side of God's will. And so God used him to carry on now the truth that Jeremiah was going to continue to preach. And I don't want to be a spoiler alert, but Jeremiah does get killed. It's just not his time yet. Many of the prophets got killed. So as we finish this chapter, we have communion tonight. In these next few minutes, I want us just to really consider now just this whole chapter is really about truth and what side of truth we are on. And remember that any mixing or blending with truth is not truth. Truth is not meant to be compromised. Truth is truth. So right now, you and I are being pressed with all sorts of truths or no truths. We're being confronted with the Word of God. Jeremiah was a guy that was confronting people with the Word of God. And we have to be a people that decide, I'm going to be on the side of truth. And Jesus said, truth will set you free. And so tonight as we take communion, let's be understanding what the real truth is about God's word, what it said about God coming to earth, the Messiah, to save us from our sins. That Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, over 300 of them, perfectly, 100%. And he did exactly what God had prescribed, God the Father, that Jesus the Son would come and die for our sins. And you know what? Tonight as we take communion, as we consider the fact, if you're a believer here tonight, this is so amazing. Not one single iota, tidbit of any sin that you've ever committed is seen by God. And that includes all your future sins. Because of the cross, God has completely wiped away everything that will keep us from God. Isn't that amazing? That's why the Bible says to rejoice in your salvation. Do you feel blessed? Think about that. Do you feel like the most amazing thing that could ever happen to any human being has happened to you? It has. If you're truly a believer, don't let the power and the miracle of the gospel ever leave you. Whenever we take communion, whenever we talk about the gospel or preach the gospel, we should just realize that we have been given the kingdoms, the keys to the kingdom. We have the greatest treasure, the greatest reward. One day we'll be in heaven forever, but right now we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and our sins are forgiven 100%. So let that marinate, and let's pray, and let's take communion together. So you guys can come forward and start passing out the communion. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this night. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And Lord, the young ones here tonight too. I just pray a blessing on them, Lord. I pray that the truth of your gospel would get deep in their hearts, Lord. That they would just be so amazed about how much you love them. And I prayed tonight, Lord, for all of us, that your love would actually overwhelm us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so let's just take some time, each of you individually right now, just to spend time with the Lord. The ushers are going to pass out the communion, and we'll take it all together. So hang on to it. The cross made it possible for us to talk to him, to approach him. Just talk to him. Talk to him. Can you believe it? Sometimes I just sit there and think, can this be real? Did God really forgive me of all my sins? Those sins that constantly plague me? Those sins that are always reminding me of my sinfulness? Can they really be all forgiven? And the Lord always points me right back to the cross. And He tells me, you know, that's all you need to know. That cross. That cross has answered all your questions. I really did die for you. You really are forgiven. I really do love you that much. Nothing was going to stop me, Jesus would say, from going to that cross for you. As we hold these elements, we're reminded of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We're reminded that Jesus, the uncreated being, the uncreated creator of everything, took on flesh and blood. Took on humanity. We're reminded, we think about the cross, we're reminded that this body that He has taken on, that He needed to take a body so that He can live as a human under the law, because in order to be right with God, one would have to live 100% rightly by the law. We couldn't do it. Jesus could. That allowed Jesus to be our substitution, to take our place in judgment. That judgment, the wrath of God, was so heavy that God had to do something really radical to take it away. And we were once slaves to sin under the penalty of sin, headed for eternal wrath. But for Jesus, to Him all we owe. It was His body that hung up there on the cross. His body that should have been our body. His body, His human body, that He sacrificed for each one of us. Jesus gave it all. He didn't hold one thing back. You know what? It pleased the Father to send His Son to die for us. As we take this bread tonight, let's remember this one and only body that could have taken our sin and that did take our sin. And that was the body of Jesus Christ. Let's partake of the bread together. And that body coursing through those arteries, being pumped by His heart, was perfect, sinless blood the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that same blood that washed away our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ. Just think about what else could have actually washed away our sins. What else was available to actually wash away our sins? Nothing, right? But the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. One more time. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen. Let's all stand. God bless you guys. Jesus loves you so much. Let's worship Him this last song. And as we go, may you go with the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.